12. By the way, as of today, I'm switching back to the English Standard Version. I've been using NIV. I used NIV for most of the last 45 years, with a little time off while I spent some time in the ESV. I've just been a little frustrated from time to time with the way the translation has worked out in the NIV, and I've decided to go back to this. I'm glad for the people who spend time translating, making translations. They're all wonderful because they're God's word. It's just that I'm thinking that this is the best way to go at this point. So I'm in ESV. You'll notice that up on the screen. James 3, starting at verse 3. I was in 1 Corinthians 3. I can't get away from 1 Corinthians, but I know that a number of you will be very happy that that's done now. 1 Corinthians. Always helps to preach from the passage that you were actually planning on. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, one of my favorite things to do at the fair when I'm done eating, which is the best thing to do at the fair, is to wander through the horse barns, and especially the draft horse barns. These beautiful and gentle animals can weigh as much as a ton and yet be guided by a child using only a bridle and a bit. So James wasn't kidding when he talked about a bit being able to control a horse. There are allegedly shortages of TVs, furniture, clothes, auto parts, and other goods like toilet paper from the stoppage caused by a ship that got crossways in the Suez Canal about a month ago. We can't get away from the toilet paper problem, can we? The word at the time when this happened, and this is a satellite picture, the ship that was wider than the canal, okay? And it's not even as big as some cargo ships. And it got crosswise, and it got jammed there. The word at the time was that a gust of wind caught the ship and caused it to jam into both banks of the canal. That was what the ship owner said. But the real story, according to the officials, and so we're not quite sure what the story was, okay? According to the officials, it was pilot error. In other words, the guy at the wheel messed up. The little rudder, now in comparison, it was bigger than us, okay? The rudder that guides one of these ships. In fact, probably something that size might have two that would go. And they would they'd be taller than we are. But in comparison to that huge ship, that rudder is small. And that little rudder that steered the huge container ship into the Egyptian sand is controlled by a helmsman, the driver, the pilot. And he took his eye off of his work for just a little bit. And it made a worldwide crisis. Now, this picture is of a forest fire in Washington State. I liked it because it really looks like a forest fire. So that's why I put the picture up there. Every year, hundreds and thousands of square miles in the American West, in Australia, in Southeast Asia, in the Amazon rainforest, thousands of square miles are burned by wildfires, causing lots of material loss and worse, loss of life. These fires are caused by many things, including lightning strikes, careless campfires, discarded cigarettes, even a simple spark from a dragging muffler on a car that, you know, maybe the straps broke and it fell. The spark on a vehicle, when it's tinder dry out west, it can just like that, have a conflagration. But one fire last year in San Bernardino, California, in the mountains there to the east, this fire, I think it was the El Dorado fire, I think that was the name of it, but it was in San Bernardino County, it burned 90,000 acres, and it killed a firefighter. And it was started by an expectant couple firing off a pink or blue smoke bomb at their gender reveal party. They were eagerly anticipating this little one coming into their lives. And the thing now is to have a gender reveal party, to have this pink or blue smoke or pink or blue confetti come bursting out of balloons or whatever, but this was a smoke bomb, and it started a 90,000 acre fire, and even one person lost their life from a little smoke bomb, an innocent smoke bomb to celebrate the arrival of a little one or the soon arrival. Ralph Carmichael's song from a long time ago says that it only takes a spark to get a fire going, and that's true. And James was right on the money to use the illustration of the bridle and a rudder and a spark to illustrate the impact of something so small and seemingly insignificant making a big difference. As you know, from what I read in our text, the Apostle James, Jesus' brother, was using these as an illustration of the impact of the tongue, a very small part of your body. And he is, of course, talking about the power of words to lift up or to tear down. I was motivated to do this talk by several things. One of them was a column in the April 10th edition of World Magazine by Andre Sue Peterson, and it's entitled April Fool, where she wrote about her struggle with use and the misuse of humor. First, paragraph is this. She said, skip this column if you have never made a joke you regret. In my house, that would be just the cat. Although my husband is more admirable than most in this regard, nor let me diminish his virtue by saying that his sense of humor does not admit of censurable excess. Now, I have made more jokes that I regret than I can count on. Okay, on all of our fingers, I have made those kind of jokes where I thought, oh, well, that wasn't good, you know. So I read on. I went past that first paragraph. I read the whole thing. I always read her columns anyway, but I knew I needed to read on. And while I think that my sister Andre is being very harsh with herself, she made a lot of good points, and I was chastened, and I got to thinking about the entire issue of our words and how they build up or tear down. You see, if you haven't noticed, this is a huge issue in society. Angry and hateful rhetoric is common fare on social media, the news, so-called comedy, and, well, just about everywhere, it's an issue. Jokes and humor and words are used to tear down. It's a thin disguise. Things are so ridiculous, and I understand why we get frustrated and say stuff sometimes, because things get so ridiculous sometimes that we want to smack our heads, okay, and say exactly the wrong thing in response to it. On Friday, as I prepared this talk, something came up on Facebook, and I thought it was right in line with my subject. It's a play on the famous Serenity Prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr, which is, it's a famous prayer. You've seen it all over the place. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Amen? Amen. But what I found on the net was this, and I'm going to read it for the folks who are on Zoom. Grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change direction when I see them coming, and the wisdom to not smack some sense into them when I can't avoid them. Amen. That's a modern, sarcastic, and you know, every one of us, we probably prayed that prayer. Maybe just after we smacked them up the side of the head, maybe verbally or even sometimes because smacking heads is tempting. And figuratively doing it, very least, has become the default setting of far too many people. But even though angry and coarse language might be more and more the way of the world, it must not be that way for Christ followers. The words that come from our mouths must reflect the fact that we are kids of the King. We must watch what we say. Now, I know that your bulletin says the title is Watch What You Say. I put that in there. In fact, as I wrote that part in there into my sermon, I thought, I'd be talking just to the church about this. This is all about me. And the fact that stuff comes out of my mouth that I just wish that I could put back in, it's just like that children's story Martha used one time about all the toothpaste out of the toothpaste tube and then telling the kids to put it back in. You know, it's one of those situations. This message is for me, though. So I changed the you to we. We need to watch what we say. We need to watch our words. Of all people, Christ followers cannot fall into the trap of hatefulness. So let's watch what we say. Now, probably about 5 years ago, and I think it was 2016, I'm not sure, I preached through the Epistle of James, and I know that I covered this very subject, but the world hasn't gotten any better since then. And even though ABCers are a beacon of light in the darkness, it always helps to be reminded. So in the brief time that I have left, let's learn from James, the brother of Jesus. And the first thing is to state the obvious. One of the biggest, often the biggest temptation is to say the wrong thing. Duh. I know that's me. F.B. Meyer writes, "Even the best of us stumble in many respects, but our most frequent failures are in speech." How many times have we asked ourselves, or with a grin, asked those around us, "Did I really say that out loud?" I know I have, and that's why the 11th question of the 13 questions my mighty men asked me on Thursday mornings begins with this question: have you damaged another person with your words, either behind their back or face to face? They need to ask me that, because all too quickly, damaging words can come to my mind and come bursting forth unchecked from my mouth. And because I'm trying to be more like Jesus, and because my mighty men, the mighty men that I have here at Ashland are my second group, my third group of mighty men. I had a group at Mannheim. I had a group at Kenoy, and now I have the group here. For over 25 years, I've had mighty men to gather and ask me accountability questions. So because my mighty men have held me accountable, and because I'm really trying to be like Jesus, I'm doing much better at this. I'm better at this than I used to be, but I'm not where I know I should be. I'm learning more and more that sometimes a joke isn't appropriate at the time I'm thinking about it. It's just better to bite your tongue sometimes than to wag it. The concept that Bill Moore taught me years ago is to ask this question: is this a hill that is worth dying on right now? And that has kept me from opening my mouth and inserting my foot many, many, many times. Meyer puts it into these simple words: the refusal to express a thought will kill the thought. Let me say that again. The refusal to express a thought will kill the thought eventually. It is often far better to leave things unsaid, especially if they will tear somebody down or if they pour gas onto the situation. James's point here is this: we can't tame the tongue, but Jesus can. Jesus can tame the tongue. Jesus told his listeners, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When we watch our mouths, we keep from defilement. The psalmist looked to God to guard his heart, and he was confessing. This was his psalm where he was confessing his sin with Bathsheba. This is David. And he's begging God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." As we watch our words, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, we more and more and more have a right spirit. Now, going back to the forest fire illustration, one commentator wrote, "A tiny spark can kindle a forest fire that may blaze for weeks and go on smoldering for months. Speech is equally dangerous, and hence its effects run riot. A little book of heresy can set a church ablaze. A whisper of gossip can inflame a city, end quote. Misplaced words can be so damaging. The so-called insurrection in Washington, D.C. back in January could have been averted if President Trump had not used the kind of inflammatory language he used when he spoke to his supporters prior to the riot, which is what it really was. He didn't want a riot. I'm pretty certain he didn't want a riot. At least I choose to believe that. But his words did not indicate that. The riots last year that started at the end of May and went into August after George Floyd needlessly died in police custody, they could have been just little more than just a few frustrated protests if leaders at the very top on both sides had just simply not inflamed the protesters with dismissal on one side or outright encouragement to violence on the other. Words matter. Words matter. Words matter is what you, and they matter in what you write in texts and what you write in emails and social media posts. Just the wrong choice of a single word can raise hackles or deflate a fragile psyche. Bill's words, is this a hill that I want to die on, okay, really work in this case. Ask, you know, you're typing and you think, is this a hill worth dying on? Backspace, 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 backspace. Is it a question we need to ask ourselves when we type up some tough words and are about to push the send button? And maybe the solution is to wax eloquent and just say everything you want to say and then push the delete button instead of the send button. Because maybe that's helpful. I know that people write entire letters and then never send them. We need to do this. It's too quick to push the wrong button, though. You have to be careful. Maybe when a discussion elevates in an electronic conversation, maybe the best thing is to pick up the phone. Or better yet, go to that person in person and talk out the issue. Because then people can see your body language. They can see love on your face. Or they can even see the anger that's there, and they know that this is a real deal and that we need to deal with it. And as you do that, pray the entire time for the Holy Spirit to sort out your words so that you say what Jesus would say. We need to allow God to watch what we say. Because you see, as Christ followers, it's up to us. It's up to us. Paul told his Roman friends, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Watching what we say is our responsibility. It seems that society has reverted to a cultural childhood with this, when you hear them say, well, he or she started it, or something like that, because that's the rule of the world. You know, they started it, I'm finishing it. Others may start it. Others may be inflammatory and try to poke our nest to get a rise out of us. But we don't have to give them the satisfaction of getting us to lose our cool. The temptation through the centuries was to say that since James was saying here, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell, that the tongue was uncontrollable. It was kind of an excuse. Well, you know, the tongue's uncontrollable. You can't do anything about it. And the speaker gets a pass. That's not what James is saying at all. And we know that. Like the rudder on a ship, the tongue can run a perfectly good person aground. But James was thinking about this in a completely Hebrew way, which said that the tongue is a part of the complete human and therefore part of the unit that's dedicated. Earlier in that same passage that Paul was talking, Romans 12, you know, your body, make your body a sacrifice. That means your tongue goes up with the sacrifice too. And it doesn't crawl off the altar, by the way. And so if the unit, the entire body, is a follower of Jesus Christ, then the tongue is under Jesus's control. So while the wrong winds and strong winds might come forth, it couldn't be said. You can't say, the devil made me do it. Our words are our responsibility. Watching what we say is up to us. So, some practical things. I've already covered some ideas on this in our internet communication, but how about some other key points? Like, how are we when we're driving? Oh, how much horn swearing do we do? The other morning, we were out for our morning walk, and everybody's saying hi to us. Back when Toby was still working before he retired, hi, Pastor Keith! And I was always wondering at 5:30 in the morning what people thought of that, you know. And at 6:15, if we're out walking, Wayne Hefner comes by, beep, 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 hi, guys! Yeah. Fortunately, I think people are up at 6:15. But we were out right over here on Woodview, and somebody stops and says, good morning, precious people. And it was Bonnie greeting us and saying good morning. And some lady comes up behind her at a tremendous rate of speed and stops right on her bumper. And going that slow, really? And she laid on her horn. I'm thinking, wow, Kathy said, you got out of bed on the wrong side this morning. You know, so that was somebody else. How about us? How many dirty looks do we give those who cut us off? First of all, our driving needs to reflect that we are followers of the Prince of Peace. But our behavior when we're behind the wheel can inflame people who are not able to control their rage. And going back to that it's up to us, about a month ago, a funeral was held at a church where I used to pastor for a young lady who was shot and killed in a road rage incident as she and her husband were down south for vacation. Neither she nor her husband, the one who was driving, did anything to aggravate the young killer other than to cut him off as they drove on an unfamiliar highway. But he was having a bad day. And he'll pay for it for the rest of his life. I'm not saying that we're into that. I'm just saying that's what can escalate. How are we with what we say? With the words we use, which is what the whole talk is about. Barclay writes, the fire of the tongue has been used to burn many. Children are told sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But that child's rhyme isn't really true. The bitter pain of a word spoken against us can hurt us for a lifetime, long after a broken bone has healed. End quote. Darla Weil told me years and years ago, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can break my heart. I've seen harsh words and unfeeling words literally wilt a child before my very eyes. Discipline and chastening are necessary for raising children in a way so that they will seek after God's own heart. But how we put into words what we say to them can make or break a spirit. Likewise, it's the same way with how we speak to our spouses. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say it really works here. But sullen silence can be just as bad. It's childish, actually. Christ followers talk things out. They just talk things out. Barclay writes, what others say to us and what we say to others can last a long time, for good or for evil. The casual, sarcastic, or critical remark can inflict a lasting injury on another person. The well-timed encouragement or compliment can inspire someone for the rest of their life. Isn't that true? Here's one for me. How are we with joking? This brings me full circle from Andrea Peterson's column, since she referred to inappropriate joking. She referred to Proverbs, where the writer speaks of the person who doesn't consider the destructive power of his words or just doesn't care. The writer of Proverbs writes, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. If something cuts a person to the quick, it's not funny. And it's not a joke. If no one laughs, even the joker, then it's not a joke. Now, I'm not into sarcasm and sarcastic joking, okay? Sometimes I just say the wrong, stupid thing. That's just as bad. It's not a joke. If that person doesn't find it funny, if it frightens them or it says he's not taking this seriously, it's not a joke. Here are some good proverbs that talk about good words. And I'm going to read the proverbs. I'm going to let them soak in rather than commenting on them in the interest of time because this sermon's way too long. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. Sometimes people just need a good word. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. James asks a wonderful series of questions in those last verses. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And the answer to all of them is no. And the answer to the question, can a Christ follower bless God and curse those who are created in his image with the same mouth? And it's the same. The answer is no, it cannot. And that is why we need to allow him to help us as we watch what we say. Amen? Amen. Let's be Jesus. Let's be Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for James. Because I think just knowing James, from what I can read in his epistle, that he had to watch what he said, that he was a man of conviction, and maybe things could come out more harshly than it was intended. And I'm glad, Lord, that he grew up with you and saw you and eventually knew that he had to live for you and watch what he said. Lord, help us to be Jesus in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we pray in song.